Everybody doing good? Can I share a few things with you tonight? Whew. I don't know about you. I just could have just curled up on the floor the rest of the night and just stayed in that place of worship, you know? I needed it. Don't you? Don't you just love his presence? Man, Lord, we just love your presence. So it has been a whirlwind. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're just holding on for the ride? Does anyone feel like that or just me, right? There's been a lot going on, right? And so I'm so grateful that God is faithful. And that it's not by our might, not by our power, but by his spirit, right? Amen. I'm glad for that. How many of you guys were here last week? Show of hands. One, two, just a few. Yeah, some of you. Well, I wanted to just bring a little bit of clarity as we dive in together tonight. I want to talk about character and the fruit of the spirit a little bit tonight. But I just want to remind you of a couple things. I love the fact that we are seated with him in heavenly places. So it changes our perspective on how we see things. We don't have to operate as orphans begging God for things. We come together, joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says, as sons and daughters, and we share his heartbeat. And so when we talk about our focus, like Donna was bringing up last week, our focus, if we're seated with him, will always be what Jesus' focus is, because we're sharing his heartbeat. Amen? We're not getting into the flesh with that. We're sharing the heartbeat of God. So God, what is your focus? What is your purpose? And that becomes our purpose and our focus. Amen? And I know a lot of times we use terminology that the enemy has stolen. Like the rainbow belongs to God. You know what I'm saying? It's God had the rainbow way first, you know? And so we're taking it back. But sometimes there's terminology that we use. For instance, when people use the term portal. You know, we know that's an open heaven. I believe there's an open heaven above the front. There's been worship going on here since 2003. So this is an open heaven, right? We know that. So sometimes, you know, when you use a term like portal, sometimes people are like, that sounds a little weird. Or you use a term like energy. That sounds a little weird. But the fact is, you know, Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and the light of the world shines through us. And when the disciples, they recognized what? That they had been with Jesus. Moses was on the mountain, recognized that he'd been with God, right? Even when I've been around New Age people, they'll go, what's up with you? You got an aura. There's something about your aura. I'm like, that's Jesus, man. Jesus in me. That's what it is, right? It's true. So I just want to encourage you, man, dive into the word. Make sure everything that you hear, everything that you're feeding yourself is confirmed by the word. This word doesn't change. It's the truth. It's our plumb. It's got to be our plumb. And if we come into a time in America where this word is taken away from us, there's got to be enough of it hidden in our heart that we're not tossed about by doctrine that tickles itching ears. We've got to know his word. And I'll say this too. There was a reason Jesus sent them out two by two, right? I had a friend who was a fireball. He used to come into the radio station. We did Light Forest, the rock show, and all the teenagers would come hang out and answer phones. And this kid was a flaming radical. And it was amazing, the stuff that he did. But he was a Lone Ranger Christian a lot. And one time, he was going to go to this big party, you know, the high school party. Everybody was partying and getting drunk and getting wild. And he was going to go bring Jesus at the party. And somebody put something in his Coke. And messed him up completely derailed him. And I don't know where he's at to this day. I mean, it really derailed him. And sometimes, you know, we like, you know, me and Jesus, we're going to do it. But God sent him out two by two. And so even, you know, when Donna was talking about going on that site, the fact is, I know she's been walking with the Lord for a long time, and she can bring life to that site, and her reason for going to that site was to bring life and to hear where they were coming from. But listen, don't open things up that you don't need to open up. You better be hearing from Jesus, and even if you want to study about what false religions are teaching, study those through a Christian lens, you know, through believers who've already done the homework and find out that way and cover your mind in the blood of Jesus. The same way, man, when you spend too much time with the news right now. Like, here's the deal. We were driving to Port Charlotte, and John was listening to all his talk show guys. And I'm like, Can we please put on some worship? Like, yeah, all this stuff is going on. I am stinking overwhelmed with it. And it gets on you, right? Am I right? So we need to be sure that we're spending time good, pure, true, excellent, worthy of praise. Let your mind dwell on to think about, to spend time with those things in this hour where there's so much stuff going on that's shaking all around us. Be sure that that's our grid, that we're spending time with things that are good and pure and true. And yeah, we want to bring life. Listen, I got crazy radical friends that will go to a psychic fair and they'll set up a booth, spiritual readings, right? I love it, man. And you saw that at Bethel, right? I mean, people would come and they'd prophesy over them and they're like, What are you doing? It's Jesus, man. It's Jesus. Back when they were doing the Renaissance Festival at Ringling, I'm going to take my shoes off. We got these monk outfits. And John and a bunch of the guys at the front dressed up like monks. And, you know, back then, the scriptures, the common man weren't allowed to have scripture. So we got parchment paper and we printed up the salvation scriptures. We rolled them up like scrolls with little ties on them. So illegally that these monks are passing this is illegal. It's, you know, don't. And people would come up, bless me, Father. So like, in the name of Jesus. Like, it was amazing. So, yeah, I mean, but the fact is they sent them out two by two. There was a reason. You had a mission. You had people covering you in prayer when you're going into the front lines like that. So I just want to encourage you that don't open yourself up to things you're not supposed to be opening yourself up to. It's important. I've watched people get derailed just through listening to a band that has dedicated themselves to the enemy who are living for Jesus. They opened that little Metallica door, baby, and it derailed them. It derailed them. Bad company corrupts good morals. I don't care how good you want to be. You hang out with the wrong things, it'll change who you are. Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. And the good man will bring forth from the good what? Stored up in him. And the evil man from the evil stored up in him. You start gazing at the wrong things, it's going to disciple you in the wrong way. All right? So guard your heart. Guard your heart. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. So I got to speak this weekend at this women's conference. And the weekend before, I spoke at a Tampa women's conference. And they said, speak of the fruit of the Spirit and abiding in Christ. I'm like, okay, all right, we can do this. But last weekend, they didn't tell me that. So I'm running around. I brought my sword. I had my appeal to heaven flag. I'm like, rah! Because I was a little bit of a flaming radical. It was all right. I like it. So let me tell you about this flag real quick before we dive into the fruit of the Spirit tonight. Okay. So this flag, for those of you that don't know, before the American flag was created by Betsy Ross, right? During the Revolutionary War, we were outnumbered by the British. There was no way in the natural we could have won. And George Washington flew this flag when he was crossing the Delaware during that time. And John Locke said this, the only way that we can succeed is if we appeal to heaven. We must appeal to heaven. And I believe that we're in a time right now that the only way the church is going to be able to move forward in victory is when we appeal to heaven. We cry out to heaven. There's no plan B. You ain't going to be able to do it in your own strength. The government's not going to do it. Education system's not going to do it. They're not going to do it. Listen, it's all failed and we're going to see it get worse in these times, because the enemy, he knows his time is short. And he's been unleashed with all fury because he knows his time is short. But God is going to shine even brighter. His light shines even brighter in darkness. And when his people who are called by his name will humble themselves and will pray and will cry out to him, he promises he's going to hear from heaven. And that's why we're seeing signs and wonders on the beach and people getting baptized every week. Do you remember there was a time in our Christianity where you'd see somebody get saved or get baptized once in 6 months and you'd be like, woo, hallelujah. Now every week, the acceleration of the move of God, of what God's doing, the physical healing, the deliverance, the emotional healing, it's crazy God. Only he could do it because he is accelerating as well. He's bringing people into the kingdom because it's his desire that no one would perish, but that all would come to know him, right? That all would come to know him. And so that's why we're here. We get to be ambassadors. We get to represent the king. We get to love people with his love and speak the truth. And there were so many mamas that I prayed with these last couple of weeks that are contending for their children. There's such a robbery. Kids, they said, my kid's 11 years old, was raised in the church. They don't know their identity. They don't know if they're a boy or a girl. I'm telling you, there's such a robbery and it's such an acceleration that, church, we better be appealing to heaven in this hour. We've got to cry out to him in this hour. Amen. He's called you for such a time as this to live in these end times of prophecy. We get to be a part of this. We get to be a part of this together. But we need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to fight the good fight of faith together. Right? God, help us to do that. Revelation says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the ruler of all reigns, right? Let's rejoice and shout for joy. Let's give him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come at last. And his bride, everybody say, that's me. The redeemed has prepared herself. She has been permitted to dress in fine linen, dazzling white and clean, for the fine linen signifies the righteous acts of the saints. And then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true and exact words of God. Listen, we have a wedding. We need to be about bridal preparations. Any of you girls who plan a wedding, you know it takes a little something, doesn't it? Jesus is coming back. We're preparing for a wedding with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the beautiful one, the one who's magnificent. He's calling us. He's wooing us back to our wedding gown. He's waking up his bride. We can't play church. It's not about Sunday, Wednesday, 10%. It's not about giving him a little. He's looking for those who are surrendered, who are yielded, who want everything that he has, who get their eyes on him and are not swayed by all the stuff going around us. That's why we can know peace even in the midst of chaos. That's why we can walk in joy even though people are trying to devour us. That's why those fruit are so significant, is because they're relational and they come out of this place of intimacy, of knowing him. Into me you see. He says, come. This is deeper. We can go further. God's called us into that place. Amen. So I want to talk a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit, because I've been doing a little bit of studying, and I just feel like the fruit are more important than the gifts. I've seen babies operate in the gifts, and they're awesome, and I'm so grateful for the gifts of the Spirit, and God uses those. But that doesn't mean you're mature and that you're walking in integrity. Hear my heart. I mean, the gifts are for all of us, and we need them by the Spirit in this hour. But the fruit of the Spirit, the character of God, needs to be developed in us. You know, God's looking for those who walk in integrity, who walk in maturity in this hour with him. So let's look at it together in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. We know it, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Let me read it to you in the Passion. The fruit produced by Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions, joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. When you gave your life to Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit were planted in you in seed form. And if you look at your own life, you can see some areas that aren't quite mature yet, right? You know, there are areas that God's still working on. He's still growing us in. I'm grateful that there's always more. And through the Spirit, you can experience joy and peace in every circumstance, no matter how difficult or painful it is. Sometimes we get lost thinking the fruit of the Spirit is a behavior manifesto, and we forget to simply admire it as the traits of our dad. This is who he is. And as we become like him, as we operate as sons and daughters, we become more and more like him. We have our father's DNA. I want to look like Jesus. You might be the only gospel someone reads. Seriously, in your life, in your workplace. In your workplace, you might be the only gospel someone reads. Are we representing our dad? Is this fruit evident in our lives? The fruit of the Spirit, the power of God to enable us to become Christ-like. We've grown up learning to process life through the negativity of the world around us. So it's easier to see the junk, right? It is. That's why we're listening to all the new stuff. I'm like overwhelmed. It's easier to see the dirt in people than the gold. We need to begin to call out the gold. How do you see these people? I'll never forget, and some of you heard me tell the story. We were at the state fair, and I was in a place I did not want to be there. All the music was just foul. There were girls who were not dressed very well. You could smell pot every place you went. I'm like, I do not want to be here right now. I was not into it at all. I just wanted to go. I'm like, all this music is blaring. I'm like, ugh. And I felt like the Lord just said, see them through my eyes. And all of a sudden, I got past the fact that the girls didn't have much clothes on and that I could smell pot and that the music was foul. And I began to look at people. And I started to fall in love. God just began to share his heart with me, his love for each one, that he loves them. He longs for them. He longs for them. He longs for them. He longs for them. And I'm like, God, help me to see people with your lens. Some of us, we've got the wrong lens. We got a spirit of religion on our lens. And if it doesn't look the way we expect people to get cleaned up before they walk in the church, I'm like, no. We expect the world to act like the Christians. We can't expect the world to act like Christians. They don't know him. They don't know him. And so some of us, it's time to change the lens we see things, that we could see things more rightly with our Father's eyes. The true nature of God is evidenced in the fruit, because these are not just attributes that he has. They are the very character of the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God Holy Spirit. The fruit are even more powerful than the gifts because it's who we're becoming. It's who we're becoming. When the enemy wants to make us anxious, peace is the antidote to anxiety. Amen? When he comes in with fear, it's God's perfect love that cast it out. If you're panicking, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The fruit is the antidote to living in those negative emotions. I remember we had a friend, one of our leaders years ago, who was a pharmacist, and he got us all the little pill bottles. You know, and you had the labels. We label them. This is how you fight lust. This is how you fight, you know, fear. This is how you fight anxiety. And you had a bunch of scriptures inside the pill bottle. And we had them out. Like, how you doing? Here, like you were drug dealers. Like, here, try this scripture. Here, do this. And they were filled with scriptures to fight against those things. I'm telling you, it works. It works. When Jesus was in the desert, it was Jesus. He was being tempted by Satan. He could have gone, squish him like a bug. It's Jesus, right? Let's really get into it. But here's the reality. He was teaching us how to overcome. It is written. It is written. We stand on the promises of God. You know, I told you my bathroom mirror is covered. Right now, you can just see my face about this much. My whole bathroom mirror. I have, you were made for glory. There's scriptures all around. I'm brushing my teeth longer and longer and longer because I keep putting more scriptures up because I want to get them in my heart. I'm declaring them. I'm like, my teeth look whiter now. I told people, keep it in front of you. Read it, declare it, pray it, sing it, stand on his word. He watches over his word to perform it, right? All of his promises are yes. So we come into agreement and say amen. So I love this. You can exhaust the enemy with your love for people because you're learning to love. You can depress the enemy by learning joy. You can weary him by becoming peaceful. You can demoralize him with your patience, discourage him with your kindness, overcome him with goodness, debilitate him with acts of faithfulness, trouble him with your gentleness, dismay him with your self-control. Dishearten him with your faith, weaken him with your mercy, intimidate him with your intimacy, paralyze him with compassion, and cripple him with humility. The nature of God is powerful against the purposes of the enemy. The nature of God is powerful against the tactics of the enemy. So you can allocate a fruit to a particular situation. If there's somebody that's like Debbie Downer, every time you're around them, you hear every problem they're walking through. Don't lie. We all have friends like that. We all know those people. We might have been those people at one time or another, right? So begin to allocate fruit. You go in intentionally carrying joy, speaking hope, speaking life, calling out the gold, and see if it doesn't shift it. Use the fruit as an antidote to things that are going on. You're dealing with fear. God, it's in your perfect love that fear is driven out. You know the story of joy in his presence. If we're lacking joy, if joy is our strength, right? We need joy because it's our strength. We've got to have it. So the Bible says in Psalm 16, in his presence is fullness of joy. In his right hand, pleasures forever. What is that? Man, think about, that's just such a mind-blowing verse that you can't really want, you can't get past it. in your presence, God, fullness of joy. That's like in Ephesians when it talks about that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? He's inviting us into it, into the more, that you'd be filled up to the fullness of Christ. Like these are scriptures that are just like, oh, teach us, show us. I want that, God. The more scriptures, right? The more. So, you know, David, you've heard me tell this over and over again, because it was such a mind-blowing revelation just a couple years ago, that David wrote Psalm 16, not from a palace, but while he was fleeing for his life. He's running for his life. Saul and his army is trying to kill him. He's hiding out in caves. And he still could say, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence. So I'm telling you, joy doesn't depend on your circumstances. We can walk in joy in the midst of chaos because it's in his presence where we find it. You know the story of the Chinese pastor that was imprisoned and thrown in a hole for 3 years. He couldn't even stand upright. There was a little opening. They would put rice in the opening, and that was all the opening he had. He had to stand like this and be in this hole for 3 years because he was a believer in China. And when they released him, some of his converts came to see him. And honestly, the sunlight almost blinded him because he hadn't been in daylight for 3 years. But when he came out, everyone there, believers and non-believers, saw, they said he was like glowing. They saw something about a presence, a glory about him when he came out. And one of his converts says, Pastor, what was it like to be in a hole for 3 years? And he said, it was like a honeymoon with Jesus. He encountered something of the presence of God beyond the natural circumstances. It's available to sons and daughters. It's available. His beauty, his love. The fruit of the Spirit are not meant to be abstract virtues, but made visible in the lives of his sons and daughters. Amen. We are his workmanship, his poetry, his poema, the masterpiece of God, Ephesians says. So first one is love, because everything is out of that. He is love. That's who he is. So everything. If we struggle with loving people, especially unlovely people, here's the thing. When the first commandment takes first place, when we're able to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we love him, we're able to love others as ourselves. That love comes out of that place. And you know, there's nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And he loves you with an extravagant love that's so much deeper than any way you could ever define it. He wants you to encounter his love. He says he longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. That he exalts over you with joy. He quiets you in his love. He rejoices over you with singing. All of those scriptures, look at the promises. Look at the beauty of who he is and what he thinks about you. You're a precious jewel in the hand of your God, a royal diadem in the hand of your king. When you begin to see how much he loves you, you can't help but respond in love, not just to him, but to other people. I'm convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt, listen to the Amplified, that neither death nor life or angels or principalities or things present and threatening or things to come or powers or height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Man, come on. Oh, that was my tooth. That is good. All right. So then we got love. We've got joy. We've got peace. How we need peace. We need to be peace carriers in the midst of chaos, in the midst of things going on. We've got to bring that peace. And that's relational from the Prince of Peace, right? He says, I've come to give you a peace that passes our understanding. The hard part is getting it past the understanding, right? We always talk about things making that 18-inch journey from our head to our heart. There are things we know, even when we struggle through stuff. You know sometimes if you've been walking with the Lord how to overcome it, but it's walking in it. It's like David would say, you know, why are you so downcast, my soul? Bless the Lord. He'd like speak to his spirit man. Rise up, spirit man. Take your rightful position. I choose to bless the Lord. And you watch the Psalms. They're like a bit of an emotional roller coaster a little bit. But he's speaking to his spirit man to rise up. There are times, I'll be real honest with you, when I showed up this weekend at this women's conference and there were hundreds of ladies, I felt so inadequate. I'm like, Lord, what? And I heard the Lord whisper, I've called you. I've called you to this. So I had to speak to my spirit man to rise up because I was nervous. I was scared. I didn't feel like I had anything. But the Lord So sometimes you have to do that. You have to speak to your spirit, man. You might be going into a really intimidating situation, right? And you got to go, no, I thank you, Lord. You're in me the hope of glory. You've called me to this. I'm called to be your mouthpiece. You have anointed me for this, and I'm going to walk in what you tell me to walk in, you know, and remind yourself, speak to your spirit, man, and remind yourself. There's been times, man, I have recited scriptures in my car out loud because I needed to hear it. If my dashboard could be saved, it would be, because it's been preached to plenty of times, right? For real, right? You know? Thank you, Lord. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Even any word spoken against me, you will vindicate. I thank you that you and me is greater than he who is in the world. I thank you that you triumphed over the enemy, having made a public display of him. You know, you just begin to stand on the word. That's why we have to have it in our heart, because it's our weapon against the enemy, and it's powerful, and it brings life. So peace helps us view our circumstances from a place of rest, assurance, and confidence. You can bring the peace of God into any troubled situation. Peace can't be generated by our own efforts. It's relational. Peace thrives in intimacy and relationship. We can't release overwhelming peace if we haven't been overwhelmed by the Prince of Peace. Wow, come on. It's truth. And I'm going to read you the definition of peace for those of you who don't remember it. It's not the peace like the world gives, the absence of noise, the absence of busyness. The peace that God gives, shalom. Listen to it. It means wholeness, wellness, well-being, safe, happy, friendly, favor, completeness, to make peace, a peace offering, secure, to prosper, to be victorious, to restore, to be content, tranquil, quiet, restful. That's the peace that God talks about. Way bigger than the peace you're thinking. And the pictographic symbol for the word shalom means to destroy the authority that would bind you to chaos. God's peace destroys the authority that would bind us to chaos. How good is that? You know, I got a million crazy texts the last couple of days of heartbreaking and hard things. Had a phone call in the prayer room, really intense, involving three kids. And I could just start looking at the Goliath and go, what? But here's the thing. But God, he is faithful, and it's his, and he wants to see breakthrough and salvation and deliverance and comfort and healing and restoration way more than I can bring it, way more than I can bring it. That's why we've got to be led by the Spirit. That's why these fruit have to be growing in places of maturity in our life, because people are longing for it. They need to know peace. When you brush up next to them, that they would sense the Prince of Peace on you, in you, through you, that you would operate in such a peace in the midst of chaos. You've seen that even in chaotic times with little kiddos that you minister to, that you come in with a peace that's contagious, right? You change atmospheres because of Christ in you. Remember what you carry, my friends. Remember who you are and whose you are. So shalom is used to describe those of us who have been provided all that is needed to be whole and complete and break off all authority that would attempt to bind us to chaos as we spend time with the Prince of Peace. Amen? Yes. God, help us to walk in that place of peace and authority. And patience, we talk about patience. That's one of those things you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to pray for that, Lord. We want to walk, right? Am I the only one who's sometimes like, no. Patience, the quality of being able to persevere under pressure with a good heart and mind. It is endurance without complaint. It's the art of waiting with expectation of his kindness. Wait with expectation of his kindness. You know how a pearl is formed? Yeah, when that irritant gets in that clam or mussel or oyster, and there's a protective coat called a knacker that just keeps going around that irritant over and over and over again until this beautiful pearl is formed. We know what it means to have those irritants, right? Allow God to form something beautiful in that patient endurance, waiting on him, trusting him, Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint, Isaiah 40 says. And you know that word wait is so much deeper than I'm waiting. It's kava. It means to be braided together, to be wrapped together, to be entwined, to be in communion, to be in that place of intimacy. That's where we wait on him and our strength is renewed, in that place of knowing him, in that place. And mount up with wings like eagles. Eagles are pretty cool because God made them. Some of them can have up to an 8-foot wingspan and they can soar above storms. Their wings can lock into place. They don't flap and flap and flap. They learn to trust the wind and they can soar above. They can see 100 feet in front of them. No, 100. Let me read this because it's too cool and I don't want to get it wrong. I'm telling you, God is such an awesome detailer in his creation, isn't he? Don't you love the fact that he's just absolutely in detail? I got to find it because I'm all over the place. But their vision is so sharp. It's the sharpest of any animal. It's one of the largest and most powerful birds. It has up to an 8-foot wingspan. The vision is the sharpest. It can see up to 2 miles in the air. God, give us new vision. We need to see with your eyes. We need to see with your lenses. They can fly up to 100 miles per hour and dive 200 miles per hour. They can fly at great altitudes, 2,400 feet or a half a mile up, soaring effortlessly above storms. They don't fear the storm. They know how to ride the winds above the storm. They're sensitive to the changes in the wind. An eagle doesn't keep flapping. It entrusts itself to the wind. It exchanges its own strength for the strength of the wind. God, help us to do that. Mount up with wings like eagles and run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. As we wait on him, as we're wrapped and braided together with him, as we're in communion, as we're entwined with him, that's where our strength is renewed. Patience, goodness, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You're being stalked, Chantel, with goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy. God's goodness. That's what I told you. There's 11 songs right now. I've been at the Joy FM since 1986, right? I work at a bunch of radio stations every day, and I'm on the air a bunch of places, even right now, in different states. But I started something a couple years ago. I noticed that there were themes coming out all at the same time. Like right before COVID, before we even knew COVID was going to be a thing, God inspired somebody to write a song, and then 3 artists recorded it at the same time. I've never seen that happen, where 3 artists record the same song and release it at the same time. So we'd all be singing it. You're my way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Even if I don't see it, you're working. So everybody, the church is singing this anthem just before COVID. And at the same time, God inspired Jonathan and Melissa Helzer as they're fighting for the life of baby Jackson, who has a virus, and they don't know if this 3-year-old is going to live. And the church family gets together, and God inspires them. And during a time where they were really wrestling for Jackson's life and his 4-year-old sister. And in that time, Jonathan, God gave him the words, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies, louder than my unbelief. And so we're singing these 2 declarations, and then it might feel like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. All these songs came out just before the virus. Don't tell me God didn't orchestrate that so the church would rise up. There's such power in our praise. Sometimes we declare things before we even believe them. We begin to sing them. We're singing them. We're singing them. Sometimes I feel like the Lord says, oh, do you believe that, my love? Do you believe that? You know, we're singing these promises. So I told you a little earlier, right now, it's at least 11 new songs from all these artists about his goodness, his goodness, his goodness, his goodness. No matter what you're going to see shaking, he wants to remind us of his goodness again and again. Surely goodness and mercy and unfailing love will follow you all the days of your life, Psalm 23. And then his kindness, look at his kindness, an intentional act, not random. It's not event-driven, but it's a lifestyle. His goodness and kindness led us to repentance in the first place, that kindness would be evident in our lives, that people would see him through us. Remember, it wasn't fire and brimstone that led you to Jesus. That won't keep you there. It won't keep you. Fear is not going to keep you serving the King. It's not. But it's his kindness. It's when you fall in love with him. And the more you know of his characteristic, that's what keeps you in him. And the only way we're going to be sustained is in that place of abiding in this hour. I really believe that. I believe there's going to be a lot of the church that's going to be shaken. It's because they don't know that place of abiding. They're not in love. They're doing it out of emotions and duty, and they're not in love. And so God is wooing us back to our wedding gown. Amen. So faithfulness is the next one. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful and trustworthy is he who is calling you. Feed on his faithfulness. That's what the scripture says. Man, I love that. God, I just want to feed on your faithfulness today. Isn't that good? Psalm 37:3, overwhelmed by the relentless faithfulness of God. Look at your history for a minute. What has he done? His faithfulness. Even when we're faithless, his faithfulness. And I wonder how many things in our life that we don't even see that God intervened. He rescued us. He saved our life. He showed up. He did something mighty there that we didn't even see. Even if I don't see it, you're working, right? He's faithful. He's faithful. Self-control. And some people say, that's weird. That's a weird one. It doesn't really fit with the rest. And Graham Cook says, self-control is like the trunk, you know, that holds it together, the tree trunk. And self-control brings you into clarity and engagement with God. It's not feelings driven. We can trust that God's given us our feelings, our gift. There's times I feel his presence so thick, but there's times I don't feel his presence so thick. And you heard Francis Chan, I think I've used this quote quite a few times. The problem with this generation is they're trusting their feelings too much. And we've got to begin to trust what the Spirit of the Lord says. This is truth, whether we feel it or not. You know, that this whole progressive Christianity where people think the Bible's true, but it bows a knee to culture, it bows a knee to gay marriage, it bows a knee to abortion, it bows a knee to whatever. That's a whole false doctrine that's coming out called progressive Christianity. And that's what people believe. A lot of 20 and 30 year olds are embracing that right now. This is truth. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. No matter what's happening, no matter how we're being discipled by culture, it doesn't change. So we need to grow in these areas of fruit so that we can speak life over people. Self-control. And then, all right, you guys are with me? Are we doing good? I feel like my notes are all over the place. That's all right. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for that intimacy with you, for that secret place with you. If we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, we need to align ourselves with what Jesus said in John 15. We need to be, let's look it up because it's so good. Let's look at John 15. John 15, Jesus' words, the words in red. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so we can bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. The Amplified says, abide vitally united to me, vitally united to him. It's that place of abiding. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, this is a mind-blowing, you just want to chew on this for a second. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That's not a one-night stand. That's not a vacation home. Stay in, luxuriate, abide, learn, abide. Learn that place of being under the shadow of his wing. Learn that place of constant communion. Stop compartmentalizing your faith, that in him we live and move and have our being, every aspect of who we are. Good morning, Jesus. Direct my steps. You're in Walmart. God, is there anybody you want me to love today? Like, walk in communion with him. Walk as if he really is your best friend. Begin to develop that friendship. And I'll tell you, the fruit will begin to grow in your life as you abide in him, because they are relational. Amen? All right. So I'm going to play something for you in a minute. The fruit of the Spirit gives us confidence in our relationship with him. As we walk in the fruit, we're sowing into his character and reaping back his favor. So would you be willing to ask him, Lord, what fruit needs to grow into more of a place of maturity in my life? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Look at my life, Holy Spirit. Show me areas. And then even as the Holy Spirit shows you, maybe areas where You operated without patience. Please forgive me, God. Please forgive me. Areas that you didn't love. You're judgmental, arrogant, proud. Oh, God, please forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I want to walk in your kindness and your goodness. I want to share mercy. I want to love well. I want to know that joy. Father, right now, for anyone, their joy tank might be a little low. We just choose to step into your presence more deeply. Teach us that place of being braided together, to being wrapped together in you. Listen, in this bridal preparation, we know that we're not saved by what we do or our works. But the Bible has a lot of encouragement to fight the good fight of faith. Clothe yourself in Christ. Put on Christ. That we pursue him. That we go after him. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. The promise is what? That we'll be filled. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Little boy was reading that verse and he's a rewarder of those who hunger and thirst after him, you know, and he went to his pastor. He said, you know, those who are diligent after him. And he said, Pastor, what does that mean? And the pastor says, I'll show you what that means, you know, to earnestly, to be hungry and thirsty after him and to diligent after him. He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And so he said, come swimming with me Sunday after church. The little boy's so excited that last amen. He's in the bathroom. He's changing his clothes. And they're out in the lake. They're throwing the ball. They're having a good time. They're splashing each other. And then the pastor takes him and pushes him underwater. And he starts kicking his feet. And the pastor continues to hold him underwater. And he's thrashing, he's kicking his feet. And finally, the pastor pulls him up and he comes up out of the water. And the pastor says, that's what it means to be earnest and diligent after something. With everything in you, you've got to have it. I'm telling you, he is a rewarder of those who earnestly, diligently seek him. With everything in us, God, we've got to have you. We've got to have you, God. We've got to have you. Jesus. I want to play you this soaking piece from Graham Cook to close tonight. And I just want you to watch and listen. And let Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in you. And I pray this week that you'd be very aware of the fruit that you're manifesting in your life. And that you'd ask him to help you in areas that need to be developed more. All right, so let's just spend a little time with Jesus before we close and listen to this.
As the beloved, it is vital to me that you live on the highest level possible in relationship with me. I wish you a life of more than. There is a grace upon you that extends upwards and over every situation and circumstance. The kingdom requires that people be overwhelmed by love, speechless with gratitude, and engulfed by favor, blessing, and loving kindness. I love my people to be overawed, so that all their circumstances can be subdued by majesty. I love to inhabit anything unfavorable, and to create at the same time a powerful sense of astonishment. When all that my people want in situations is to be rescued or have resolution, they miss all the gifts and experiences with me that circumstances can make available. They miss the chance to be overjoyed at how I work and who I want to be for them. I love joy. I value joy as a way to walk through life. All negative emotions are temporary. Joy is everlasting and therefore ever present. Joy can be ignored but never cancelled. I want my people to be overjoyed at the kingdom invading life at every opportunity. Joy is always available. Joy empowers you to overcome. The DNA of your life in the Spirit is always to fight and win. There are many and varied ways to win against the evil one. You overcome when you accept that my joy is a powerful weapon in your life. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. Joy and happiness empower you to overpower in every situation. The kingdom is always pleasant, even in difficulty. There is a tangible delight that is always present. Problems are meant to be overcome by gladness. Rejoice in me. Be glad about my heart and passion for you, my beloved. The bridegroom leads the beloved in power. Learn the ways of power as God's favorite. The beloved will always overrule the enemy because exaltation increases revelation, and revelation exposes every situation to the will and power of your God. Joy will fix your heart on me. It will refresh you and allow you to override every difficulty, because the true nature of the beloved is to always see through the eyes of my heart. The joy of the beloved is to abide in the place of deep affection. As the beloved, you may overhaul every difficulty and turn it into a blessing, a freedom, a grace, and a benediction. The beloved looks at me first, not the problem. The beloved knows that a problem cannot occur without a promise and a provision also being present. Beloved, you have enough problems. You must allow your blessings to catch up and overhaul every difficulty so that your life is balanced by joy and good cheer. Let joy overtake you. Allow joy to refresh and renew your mind and heart. Let joy overturn everything that is against you. Be restored to gladness of heart. Jubilation, DNA in Christ. There is a divine overflow that now belongs to the beloved of God. A wonderful permission to revel in my delight in you. I wish you to have a strong sense of wonder at your role in the kingdom as the beloved of God on earth. As the beloved, you oversee my pleasure in the world. You take as great a delight as I do in revealing my name and nature to the lost and broken. The beloved has a place of favor in the kingdom that can overthrow the purpose of the enemy. Hear my overture to you, my beloved. I wish you to be made in my image. Become even as I am. That is my plan and purpose for you, to enjoy me even as I enjoy you.
Just begin to thank him. We thank you, God. Thank you. So beautiful. Father, you know every need represented by those in this room. And I thank you that nothing gets past you. We can trust you. We choose to cast our cares on you today. We choose. One translation says, cast your cares on him before they fasten their grip on you. So, Lord, we give it to you today. Thank you that you're bigger than cancer. Thank you, Lord, that you're bigger than addiction. Thank you, Father, for supernatural comfort for those who are mourning today. Thank you, Lord, for provision and breakthrough. We just fix our eyes on you. You're good. I pray, Father, this week that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. And that we would know that it's in your presence where we find fullness of joy, no matter what circumstance is going on around us. How we love you. How we love you.